Name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And we are in the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, today, so as I usually tell you, whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein, I will read that for you as Yahweh, because that is the means by which the translators have let us know that at those places in the Old Testament scriptures, that is where we encounter that divine name, the name of God, Yahweh. So if you would turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 31, we are still involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs, and these days we have jumped ahead to the end of the book of Proverbs to cover the wife of ability or woman of ability, more commonly known as the virtuous woman, the woman of Chayil, which we are translating ability. And today we are at verses 18 through 20, three verses again this evening. 3:18, she perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Proverbs 31, verses 18 through 20. And let us begin with verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She perceives. We're going to spend a little time with that word, perceives. But what is it that she is perceiving? What is the object of her perception in this case? That her merchandise is good. Merchandise, sacher, it is trading or gain, according to Wilson. Profit from trade, according to Strong, and business or profit, Kohler and Baumgartner. She perceives then that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. All right, perceives. Ta'am in Hebrew. According to Wilson, to taste. According to Strong, to taste, figuratively, to perceive. And Kohler and Baumgartner, to taste, eat, discover by experience, notice, and learn. In all of the uses of ta'am in the Old Testament, this is the only one that is translated some other way than taste. So this is when we look at it means to taste, and here it is perceiving, a verb to perceive something. But know that all of the other times that you find this word in the Old Testament, it is translated as taste. And I agree that that is the way it ought to be translated. It is always talking about food, what you're doing with it. When you remember when Jonathan was not privy to Saul's vow that he had put everyone under, And Jonathan was gone from the army at the time, and Saul rashly, impulsively said no one was to eat anything. No one was to taste anything until he had seen his victory over his enemies. And Jonathan was not there. He was not privy to that. And so they went into a place, as in this particular battle, where there were many bees and a lot of honey. And there was honey all over the ground. And this would just horrify some women. But he has taken the walking stick that he's walking with, and he stuck it in the honey and pulled it and put it in his mouth and ate it like that. And he tasted some of the honey. And he said, look at how later when he finds out about the vow that his father had put the army under, he says, look how my eyes have brightened because I tasted this little bit of honey. Tasted. This is the word here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This word. And is there any taste in the white of an egg? Job asks. Same thing. That's a related word. Looked at that one too. We'll look at it in a moment. That's taste. That's a noun. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? Is there? Can you eat an egg, it says, without salt? I used to be able to do that till I went to India and was fed eggs until they came out of my ears and out of my nostrils, and now I cannot stand to look at a hard-boiled egg. But I might be able to eat it if you put salt on it, rather than the way I had so many of them in India, which was just right here, the way Job was talking about. All the time, it's the way, it's taste. Except for here, and you must agree with me, that you can't really translate this as taste either. This isn't dealing with that kind of taste. Taste, when you taste something, they want to sell something and they're going to tell you about how superior their product tastes. So they do a blind taste test, right? And you put this down, and people have challenged me. I'll bet you couldn't tell the difference between Pepsi and Coke. If you were blindfolded and we put both of them in front of you, oh, I bet I could. Because that kind of tasting, you are discerning which is which. Or you're perceiving, because of what to some is a very subtle difference, what to me is a very great difference, but what this perception that's going on because of this sense of taste. So I would translate this as either discernment or perception, if we're talking about the noun, or perceives or discerns in this verse here. There is another word very similar to this, very similar to this. And for those of you that have any Hebrew knowledge with me, Bruce in the recording room, and as of last week, Donna. You'll see, note the difference between these two words. This is the only difference. They're spelled exactly the same, but you have ta'am or ta'am. And so this one vowel sound, it must make a difference. They're different words based on that one vowel, which modern Hebrew pronounces the same way. Ancient biblical Hebrew makes that sound distinction. It is the difference between doing this, that is, tasting or perceiving or discerning, that's ta'am, and ta'am, which is the thing that is involved there. Taste, that is the noun, or perception or discernment. Since these two are, this is obviously very closely related. Ta'am, the noun, mostly rendered taste, but there are these instances. I want to take you to some of these instances when we see ta'am, that is the noun form of this word family. So turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, in verse 33. I'll give you the background as you're getting there. You will remember that David asked help from Nabal, as you're used to probably pronouncing it. Nabal is how you would say it in Hebrew. And Nabal does not give his consent. So David does something that really he shouldn't be doing, and he's going to just destroy, going to kill Nabal and every male employee or servant and or servant that he has in his house. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes to him and speaks to him and gives him a gift as well, like what he was asking for in the first place. And when David responds to her, to Abigail, part of what he says is in verse 33, "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." The word advice is translating ta'am. The idea is not so much her counsel as your perception, your discernment in this situation. You knew the nature of things, you knew what I was going to do, and you knew what to do to stop me from doing it. You have acted wisely. David calls that her ta'am. Then in Job chapter 12, this is one of the flashes of sound thinking that Job operated in. Most of what he said after the beginning of the second phase of his trial, once it hit his body, on to the time where he would see God in the whirlwind, all of that was wrong. You have a few flashes of sound thinking that he undoubtedly had gained before that trial. One of those places is Job 28 and his discourse on the finding of wisdom. But Job chapter 12, at least some of it anyway, is the same situation. And in 12:20, he talks about one of the things that God does from time to time. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the ta'am of the elders. That is, when God would destroy a nation, He makes them think that their decision is just so wonderful and real, but He has brought them into foolishness. He has taken away what would naturally have even in that kind of human resourcefulness been theirs. He takes away the discernment, as it is translated here, of the elders. Then, something I pray all the time. Maybe you'll want to begin praying it with me as well. Psalm 119, verse 66. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Good judgment, as it's translated there, is ta'am. And judgment may be a good word to use here. We're not talking about the judgment like negative, human, self-righteous judgment. Nor are we talking about the judgments of God. This really is not the word judgment. But the way that we, in English, sometimes use this word judgment, like when you say, you know, in my judgment, this is what we should do. Or you have a sticky, thorny kind of a problem. And you ask someone for their judgment, you're asking for their perception or for their discernment. Like, what would you count prudence? What do you think is wisdom in this situation, given these circumstances relative to these variables? So, judgment there is a good way, maybe, of translating that. Judgment, perception, or discernment. And Proverbs chapter 26, these are the places where ta'am is not literal taste, but it is, well, soulical taste, or it is spiritual taste. Sometimes when you might say that a person does not have tact, that can be just human diplomacy, in which case we're not saying that there's any value to that. If all it is learned social behavior, there's no real value placed on that in the Word of God. But if we're talking about, a spiritually arrived at tact, wherein you know how to handle people, you know how to conduct yourself, how to deport yourself in either awkward or delicate situations, and the Word of God has given you that, that's what we're talking about here. That's part of ta'am. It is discerning what to do, how to be, the manner in which one should speak. But in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. That is, who can answer with ta'am. He knows it all. He's always got a reason, and to him, maybe they make sense. Maybe he's just trying to make them sound sensible because he doesn't want to work and he wants to get off the hook from having to listen to your rebuke. But at any rate, he will answer in this way that is supposed to be so wise, so sagacious. He is just, you know, he's just filled with understanding, comprehension about his situation. You really don't understand this, but you've got seven people who can be speaking to him all at the same time, all of them speaking out of ta'am. That is, speaking with discernment, with perception, with what our last verse called good judgment. Then to Jonah, chapter 3, and verse 7. This one will have the same word twice, but translated two different ways, in the literal and in the more metaphorical way. That is the way that we're looking at it. Jonah 3:7. This is the response of the king of Nineveh upon hearing Jonah's portent of judgment. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Now, when he says that they should not taste anything, that's our verb, ta'am. But when he says that this is published by the decree of the king, that is ta'am. That is the noun. It's not so much a commandment as it is by the judgment of the king. and his nobles, by the discernment of the king and his nobles as to what this particular situation calls for, by the perception as to what it would be prudent to do in this particular set of occurrences, that this man has come out of nowhere and is pronouncing judgment upon us. And then the last one that I want you to look at today in this connection, probably the most relevant to our subject because we're dealing with this woman of ability, is Proverbs 11 and verse 22, because it relates it to a woman. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks ta'am. In other words, you have this woman, she is stunningly attractive. She is markedly, she is alluring, she is a beautiful woman, and she's utterly lacking in any ta'am. She has no discernment, no perception, no judgment at all. So it's like you have this ring of gold. You have this gold. You know, people don't wear necklaces. People don't make anklets or bracelets or bracelets. Yeah, I said that already. Rings. They don't make them out of stone, do they? Because stones are a dime a dozen. You get stones anywhere, and stones are usually gray or brown, and you know, kind of not the. It's not like a color that would really make you say that's just beautiful. Because they make it out of gold, don't they? And other things, I know, but gold shines, and it's got a color that other things don't have. This gold color, gold isn't in vogue today. Silver is more in vogue today. But like a ring of gold, like this lovely color, this shining, this piece of jewelry, and you put it in a pig's nose. That's like the gold is like the beauty that the woman has, and it's in a pig's nose. The pig's nose is like the utterly lacking in any kind of sense, even morally, not just conceptually or mentally, but there is a moral aspect that is involved if you have or if you don't have perception, discernment, judgment in this one of the uglier animals as far as they go. Look so cute when they're piglets, right? And they grow up and like, man, what happened to you? And that's like a woman who is very beautiful outwardly, but she doesn't have any ta'am. So a foolish, churlish woman, but she's very beautiful. So you can see that not every woman has it. It is very rare that you find one, and the same is true of men, because a woman of Chayil, who can find? One of her qualities is that she has this ta'am. She operates by ta'am, that is, she does this, she perceives, she discerns, she judges accurately. But she has ta'am, judgment, discernment, perception. Note that she's perceiving something as you go turn back to Proverbs 31 now. 31:18. She's perceiving, or she has discernment, and it's not, you don't seem to think that this is the greatest thing to have discernment over. She takes her discernment into every area of life. Even this one. She discerns that her merchandise is good. That's a very mundane thing. That is a very detail of life type of a situation. I've been asked in the past, how do you stay, or how do you become Christocentric in life? Because as you're going through the daily routine of life, so many things are happening to you. You have to put your mind to things that aren't spiritual. How do you stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ in those kinds of situations? And the answer is because you apply the Lord Jesus Christ. At least there's one answer that we could give to it. You apply the Lord Jesus Christ to those seemingly drudgery, mundane kind of details of life. That is, you're not ceasing to think, to meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've got to deal with that thing that has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, you take the Lord Jesus Christ and apply Him to those things that you think have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that you do everything, there is a Lord Jesus Christ way to do those things. There is a Lord Jesus Christ manner in which you respond in conversation to the people that are involved with doing those things that you have to do that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. You walk away from those situations and the people that, you know, I just have this business detail to take care of. I have this pragmatic. I've got to go and do this. But when you get there, usually it has people involved with that. Usually they're somehow going to come into play. You usually do not do things in those kind of humdrum, everyday, you know, this is just what I have to put up with, these kind of perfunctory things. Usually those things deal with people. And if when you go into them, you go into that filled with the Holy Spirit and thus Christ-focused, when you leave those situations, those people have had, maybe unbeknownst to you, but they have had an investment of the kingdom of God in their life in that interaction. Everything we do, there's a Lord Jesus Christ way to do it. Few things can I think of that, you know, actually, no, I don't think there's anything. There's not a Lord Jesus Christ way to do it. You know the thing that came to mind right now? I thought, math. And I thought, you have to understand how to do math, whatever the math is, and you just have to do it. And I would like to think that there's no Lord Jesus Christ way to do that, because I hate it. So, but there is when you deal with attitude. Alright, if I am forced to do that, and I'm never forced to do that anymore, I'm out of school. My children are out of school. After my children got to fourth grade, I was done doing it with my children too. Because I remember this day, my son was in fourth grade. Maybe it was my daughter. I remember coming back on a trip from Baltimore. Oh yes, it was my daughter. Because that's why I'd be doing it on the way back from Baltimore on Sunday night. That's why it had to be my daughter. And, as you as parents, you know, Cassidy's going to do this to you so bad. It's going to be divine payback someday. But it would be Friday night. Oh no! What? I have homework! Alright. So we're going back, and it was math. And I remember driving back from Baltimore, and telling her, just tell me what it's, and I helped her with her homework. And she got almost every one of those wrong. She came back like, this is all wrong. I said, okay, fourth grade, that's my limit right there. I do not go beyond fourth grade. I do nothing with math beyond fourth grade. If I had to, if there was some God put this on me, I must do math again. Maybe maybe I'll have to do math up until third grade with Trinity or Cassidy or Corydon the second. But if I do, there will be a Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a kingdom issue involved in that. And it will mean that I don't allow myself to get frustrated. It will mean that if I can't explain it, I do not get short and sharp and impatient. It will mean that I don't flesh out and show this child how I should know how to do long division, but I don't. And there, I shouldn't show anger when that happens. There's a Lord Jesus Christ way to do math. And it is the bringing of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear on whatever circumstance you're dealing with that is discretion, perception, ta'am, judgment in that particular, that specific of life. She has perception. She has discernment. She has judgment. She has ta'am about whether her merchandise is good or not. We're not talking about just quality. I remember there were, years ago, there was a couple of women in our church, and they decided to go into a business together. It was going to be a business because they were all about things of God, you know. So they want to do something that's, you know, don't you have a job? Don't you want to enjoy your job? It beats hating it, hating going to work every day by, like, light compared to darkness. I mean, you'd want to do something that you like, and they thought, we can do this thing, and it dealt with because you have taste for the things of God. You came up with this godly product. You came up with this spiritual thing that you're going to do. And when they did it, because there are other products like this out there, and I have seen them, and you have seen them. I'm not telling you what it was or what it was about, but they asked me, "Don't you think this would sell? Don't you think this would be?" And it's not just because I'm negative. I want to say it's because of ta'am. I said, "No, this is not going to sell. You are not going to do well in this." Why not? And I said, "You're doing better at this than anybody I have ever seen make these things. This is the best I've ever seen. But the way you're doing it is, see, I have nothing negative to say about these two sisters. The way you're going about this, is too spiritual. There isn't any market for the very spiritual out there. Nobody's going to want this. Because it's to Lord Jesus Christ for people to buy. But Christians would want it. No. It's to Lord Jesus Christ for your average Christian in the United States in the 21st century to want that. And so part and parcel involved with her knowing that her merchandise is good is the application of the wisdom and the truth, the whole realm of the Scripture's teaching brought down to this situation. You may do things fantastically. I think of some people here who've talked about, some different ones have talked about going into different businesses before, and I've thought, and they said, and we'll play Christian music all the time. We'll play doctrinal tapes. We'll play and I'm thinking, nobody's going to come to your business. They will go and get an inferior product somewhere else so that they don't have to ever hear anything of the Lord here. Now let's not make it a spiritual issue. Like, oh, it's the spiritual that's causing that to happen. Let's just talk about what is there a call for, what are people like, what is there a demand of, what is something that would not be compromised, something that is not calling upon me to lower my standards, but something that will work. She can put all of that together. Have you ever met someone? We're talking about women because we're dealing with this virtuous woman. But I can think of women like this. But I can think of men like this. The person that their heart is right. Their heart, as the world says, is in the right place. They have every good intention. Their motive is sound. They even have some biblical reason for why they're doing this. But when they go about trying to get that done, it's just like there's not any prudence there. You just don't know how to go about this. And there's nothing wrong with recognizing, I'm not good at that. I don't know how to go about that. I don't want to be in any case, it's going to sound so wrong, but I'll tell you why in a moment that it's right. I don't want to be in any kind of leadership position, no kind of management position. I am horrid at that kind of thing. Now why that sounds so wrong is because aren't you in a leadership kind of position? But it's totally different. This position is spiritual. I'm talking about out in the world. This position is one where I'm gifted to do it. You take me and put me in a similar but worldly situation. I'm going to be the guy that you can run over. I'm the guy that you'll get away with murder. I'm the guy that would never want to tell you wrong. You're wrong. I'm the guy that will never fire anybody. I'm the guy that it is when I used to teach some Christian school. I'm the guy that all the kids knew without anybody having to tell them. They could just sense it in me. We can run over this teacher. We can just destroy this teacher. It's like, there's nothing wrong with me saying, I'm not cut out for that. I'm no good at it. And therefore, if you ask me to do it, I want to help you. That's another thing. I have a problem saying no. So, I may say yes, and you may regret it. Because it's better for me to just say, I'm not any good at this. Let me stick to and let me pour my life into, let me entirely dedicate my life to the couple of things that I'm really good at. I'm trying to kind of do something that's often hard to do. I'm trying to talk a lot and kind of try to put a picture together so that you get a feel for what this ta'am is all about. It's that ethereal, elusive prudence where the person is simply capable. They are resourceful. They're up to it. You could put them in a situation and they're going to responsibly and admirably, they're going to do that thing. This judgment takes things that it's heard 5 years ago, takes the first message that it ever heard when it came to a Bible-believing church, and it remembers that, and it takes it and brings it into the crucible of details of life, day-to-day things, and it's far more than knowledge. I have talked to you about this in the past, but I'm going to do it again, and if you say, yes, I remember you talking to us about this in the past, just bear with me. It is not the difference between knowledge and wisdom, but it's very much like it. The wisdom will have ta'am with it, though chokmah is one thing, wisdom, and ta'am is another, this discernment or discretion. But I believe you've seen this. Maybe you're not even aware of it, but when I start talking about it, you'll say, That is tagging it. That language is, that's defining this thing that I've seen in the past. Someone who is willing. Someone who is loving. In other words, they are ready to do this thing. They're willing to do this thing. Maybe it's Titus 3:1. Ready for every good work is what we ought to be. They are ready for every good work, and there's no attitude problem. You're not dealing with some sour disposition. Everything about the way they're doing it as far as personally is fine. They just don't know how to take this knowledge that they got and use it in life. That is, they don't have wisdom. So you will hear some of the craziest applications of the Scripture, some of the most imbalanced applications of Scripture to a given, you know, thing in life, and the person is dead sure. The person is certain. They're positive that God's behind this, and this is the way to do it. Because there's this verse. I got this verse, and this verse connects over here with this verse. And these verses, that's why I'm doing this in this way. And it's like, that is nothing like what those verses mean. And there are other things in the Scripture that would say that that's very foolish to do it that way. But until that is pointed out to them, and only then, even if they are humble, but until that's pointed out to them, they are absolutely positive they're on the right track, because I got Scripture for it. You've got Scripture that doesn't relate to that thing. It relates to something else. Now, before it falls apart, before it doesn't fly, try to tell them that I don't think that's what the Scripture's saying. And you probably will meet with resistance. Are they arrogant people? No. They're humble people. Is it a problem with how they're treating people? What people get from them? I'm not saying that. I'm saying it just could be very loving, caring, genuine, sincere people who don't have ta'am. And ta'am is acquired, no shortcuts. Ta'am is acquired after long hours logged under the teaching of the Word of God in specifics. No shortcut. Some, admittedly, will arrive at ta'am faster than others will. But ta'am is that, like, how do I word this? How can I capture it? It is that we can trust that individual to do things in an absolutely spiritual way. In particulars, in every sense. Ta'am. Discerning, that is, tasting the spirits of the people that I'm dealing with. I'm really picking up that person's not on board. Or, you know, we've never had this individual do anything like this before, but they'd be great at this. Because of what you have tasted from what they exude, there is a discerning, there is a distinguishing between things in ta'am. This woman of ability, she is doing that with what she's doing as relates to, or as it touches how the world will respond to that. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Because of it, her lamp does not go out by night. This woman stays up late. We're not saying that it's like it's so literally, like it's all it is staying up late. We're saying she's in the context, she's staying up late doing these things that are benefiting this household. And serving the Lord. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Now, if I were to ask you, maybe you could read that and you say, okay, I know what it's talking about. But do you really, what is a distaff? What is a spindle? Well, let's get some Hebrew help here. Kishor is a distaff, a director. In other words, the spindle or shank of a distaff by which it is twirled. This is Strong's definition. Wilson says, writer, director. We're not talking about you making a movie. You got a writer and a director. We're not talking about a writer, someone who writes with his hand. We're talking about someone who makes something right. It's wrong, and you're going to be the writer or the director, specifically of a spindle. So the distaff is a part of a spindle. In other words, the whirl or twirl of a spindle fixed upon its lower end for that purpose, Wilson. Spindle whirl. And then, since they think you're not going to know what that is, and I wouldn't know what that is, they define that. Small disc at the bottom of a spindle to give momentum to the spin. That's Kohler and Baumgartner. Now, before we... That's perfectly clear, right? I don't have to go any more with that, right? Yeah, sure it is. All right, clear as mud, as they say. The spindle. Let's look at the other word here, spindle, before I explain it. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. We just dealt with distaff. And her hand holds the spindle. Now, in dealing with the distaff, so much of this spindle is being talked about. The spindle is a pelek in Hebrew. It is a circuit. In other words, district. Also a spindle as world, according to Strong. Now, that's because this word comes from another Hebrew word that means to go around. So this is it's a circuit because when you travel in a circuit, you go around. All right, you hit the same places. You go in a circle. So if we were going to talk about the word for a circle, a circuit rather, then you'd call it this word in Hebrew. But anything that's going around, and this thing, this spindle, is turning around. So it is the word for a spindle as well. Kohler and Baumgartner say, a circle, whirl of a spindle, and hence for the spindle itself. All right, now I don't believe you that you know what this is. So, do you recall when people are spinning thread? Have you seen that? Where you've got the wheel that's spinning with the thread, and what's making the wheel? Kate has a picture of it. I can't see it, but I know that's got to be what it is. And so if you want help with this afterwards, go see Kate there. And the thing that the woman is spinning at the bottom, that she's twirling, so as to make the spindle spin. Basically, you're getting this out of it. She works with thread and fabric. Her merchandise has something to do with that. She is working in this, as we said last week or the week before, she's working in this home vocation of hers. Not that she stays at home and does it either. Remember, she considered a field and bought it and now goes out to the vineyard. When she's not in the vineyard, she's doing this. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She extends, literally, she spreads out. Alright, my hand is not spread out. My hands are not spread out. Alright, now my hands are spread out. Alright, or she spreads out her hands like this. Picture this kind of picture. Her hand is literally her palm. We've seen that already in our passage. But she stretches out, or she extends her hand to the poor. stretches out her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Reaches out is the same word and in the same form as in verse 19 when it says she stretches out her hands to the distaff. This makes me think of Ephesians chapter 4. When, watch what she's doing. She stretches out her hands to grab this distaff. The thing that she's going to make a living with. She's going to make money on this thing. Once she's done that, she's made money with that thing, her distaff and spindle. She takes the money now that's in her hand from that, and she opens it up and gives it to the poor. She is not of the mindset that I have worked hard for this, I'm not going to just give it away. She is of the mindset, you're poor, I've got money, I got money because I worked for it, I will give it to you. It is yours. Why that makes me think of Ephesians is because Paul said to the Ephesian church, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands, that is, stretch a hand to the distaff, that he may have something to give to the poor. He's working. One of the reasons that you work, I will never forget this, and every time I say it, somebody comes up afterwards and asks me about it, what are the five reasons? But there are five reasons in my mind, scripturally, there are five reasons why you work. And there are many reasons why you shouldn't. Like, there are many reasons why I'm going to work for these five reasons. I'm not working for these reasons. I'm not working to become rich. That's not one of the reasons why I work. The Scripture outright commands you not to do that. It says, do not work to be rich. Alright, so to be rich, that's not one of the reasons why we work. I don't work at the particular job I do because my parents expected me to. That's not one of the reasons. But there are five scriptural reasons why we work. One of them is this that we quoted from Ephesians. So that we can have something to give to the one that has a need. Those five reasons are indelibly burned into my brain because my first job from hell, I kept having to remind myself, why am I doing this? And so I went to the Scripture and I said, this is the reason why I'm doing it. I got five reasons why I'm doing this. And that's the reason I'm not quitting. And you could not make me quit. And I at least at that time, you couldn't. I did quit other jobs afterwards, but was not going to quit this job. And this is one of them. You work to give. That's one of the four reasons in the Scripture why we work. To give to those who have need. She is not stingy. She is generous. She is not a tightwad. She is not a skinflint. She may be a penny pincher, but not when it comes to people that are in need. She is very liberal in that department. And she extends her hand to the poor. The poor here is ani. Ani in Hebrew, this is connected with the words that we looked at in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Zephaniah on Fridays. Remember the two words for meek or humble? This is in that family. She extends her hand to the poor, that is, the humble of circumstances or mind, and here it is, circumstances, and she reaches out, same as stretches out in 19 as we said, her hands to the needy. Needy here is a Hebrew word that talks about severe need. We might translate this beggar. She doesn't feel badly about giving her money to beggars. She's deeply compassionate, is what we're talking about here. You seldom see this combination. great diligence and great compassion. But you're seeing it in this woman. Usually those who are greatly diligent become greatly arrogant, and they don't want to help anyone. They tell them to get a job, or they tell them, and certainly, if you can get a job, you should get a job and support yourself. That's not the point, though. You're talking about people who maybe have lost that job, or people who have a job. Like, it's always their fault to the diligent person much of the time. And that is not the case. That is not the way it is. So, the compassionate are often not diligent. Here we see the combination of the two. Great diligence, great compassion in the same person. Look over these three verses with me. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 18. She has discerning perception in some of the most mundane details of life. That's what you get out of that verse, all right? Verse 19, she stretches her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She is not lazy, but rather she is diligent, is what you, the main idea that you get out of that verse. And then, verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is generous because she is compassionate. Those are the three qualities of the woman of ability that come before us in the three verses that we're dealing with today. As the exhortation of our teaching today, I want to refer you to 1 Corinthians 2:16. You don't have to turn there, but the idea that we're looking at there is that we have the mind of Christ. That is, we have a capacity, an ability, to think like the Lord Jesus Christ does. And like the Lord Jesus Christ did in the days of His flesh, like He does now. This is a part of the thinking of Christ. If you were to ask Him, if you were to say, describe to me a virtuous or a woman of ability, a virtuous wife, a woman of ability. This is His description. This is the mind of Christ. We've looked at three aspects of that mind of Christ today. We have the mind of Christ. That is, we've got the ability, we've got the capacity by means of two things, the new man and the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. We can perceive and think, not just recognize what His thinking is, but take up that thinking and think that way with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I exhort you, I encourage you, I challenge you, I will go so far as to even say I command you to do that in all points of doctrine, but in this one that we've looked at today, these three aspects of the woman of ability. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.